Okay, we're going to read God's Word. We're going to turn to Genesis chapter 50. And we're going to read verses 1. Verse 1 through to verse 21. This is right at the end of Joseph's career. He's been given promises through dreams. His brothers, through their hatred, have put him in a pit. Through the false accusation of a woman who cried rape when she wasn't being raped, he was put in prison. He's become prime minister. He has provided for his family, for the church, and for the whole of the known world. He's fed the world. Bob Geldof was nothing on Joseph. I know he's one of your fellow countrymen, but Joseph had a greater ministry than Bob. And right at the end of his life, he now looks back. His father passes away. Verse 1. Joseph threw himself upon his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh for me. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. Now let me go up and bury my father, then I will return." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear to do." So Joseph went up to bury his father. All Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of the court and all the dignitaries of Egypt, besides all the members of Joseph's household and his brothers and those belonging to his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and herds were left in Goshen. Chariots and horsemen also went up with him. It was a very large company. When they reached the threshing floor of Atad near the Jordan, they lamented loudly and bitterly. And there Joseph observed a 7-day period of mourning for his father. When the Canaanites who lived there saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "The Egyptians are holding a solemn ceremony of mourning." That is why the place near the Jordan is called Abel Mitzrayim. So Jacob's sons did as he had commanded them. They carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah near Mamre, where Abraham, which Abraham had bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite, along with the field. After burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with the brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Amen. And so we end this wonderful reading from God's Word. God meant it for good. That's the theme of the sermon this morning. It's kind of, I suppose, been the theme of the weekend thus far. Do you ever feel so bitter and angry and pent up inside on your worst days? You wish you could smash a skull. Have you ever seen a face in your head, the person who's been really nasty to you? If only you could get them. I confess, I've been there one or two times at least. So angry with an enemy that you want to punch them drunk. Last week I had a dream, a nightmare. A scalpel was put in my hand and somebody said, quick, run and do an operation. And I ran, and this school friend, who I haven't thought about for years, and actually quite like, began to take the scalpel and jab it in my arm. And so I woke up punching the wall, hence the mark on my hand. I missed Hazel by about this much and said, I knew you were about to do something crazy. Anger. They made your life miserable. And you just want to get them back. When I was in a Ben Madigan preparatory school with my cap and shorts, my headmaster had it in for me. One day I came in, P5, I remember it so well, with great resentment. And the toilet block had been painted by some pupil or pupils. And I was hauled out. I learned afterwards that my three so-called best friends had got together and said, let's blame it on care. They had done it deliberately and framed me. And for 2 weeks, in summer term, when it was baking outside in the playground where everyone was playing football and I just loved my football at lunchtime, I was stood in front of the school, the rest of the school, on the platform, laughed at, humiliated. I swore to my mother, someday I would get Arthur Thompson and he would pay for it. It took me years to forgive him. I actually met him recently at an old boys' dinner. He's now in his late 70s, totally unrepentant. I've never told him, but I presume he thought he did the right thing to care, because care was a bit of a handful. And he told me, we talked about Christian things, because he wanted to know why I was in a pastoral ministry, and he said, you know, I've no time for God. My wife lost a child just before birth, and I'm bitter. Bitterness can be a life-destroying thing. Don't let bitterness destroy your life. Have you been wronged unfairly? It may be abused by parents, or church, or your spouse, or your best friend, or the state, or somebody else. I know a man called Ken Lindsay was a millionaire, a Christian man, a godly man. And his friend, his Christian friend, so-called Christian friend, with whom he was doing business for years, one day put a contract in front of him and said, "Ken, just sign there. They've been doing this kind of thing for years." And Ken signed it. Everything he had. Duped and tricked. Unbelievable. How do you deal with that kind of thing? And the closer you are to a person, the harder it is to take. You've tried to forgive. You know that you should, but this is a wound in your life and it's got pus in it. It's festering, it's aching, it's sore. It's about to explode and burst and erupt. And you need to have it lanced and let out for Jesus' sake. It can work on various levels, non-selection on representative teams, blatant discrimination because you're a Christian or a Protestant, suffering some handicap, crippled by birth or accident, overlooked for promotion. You'd really like a husband or wife, but so far God hasn't granted you one. And you look around at everybody else who seems so happy. And you're bitter and resentful. Well, Joseph learned well, didn't he? To uproot the bitter weed in his heart before it took root. Few people, certainly in Scripture, were so mistreated or faced such torment for so many years and in such a cruel, undeserved fashion as he did. And now he reviews his life. He reads God's providence backwards and all his bitterness goes. We see here this wonderful statement here. His brothers are anxious. Now dad's gone. He's going to kill us. He's going to get us back. He says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" By which he means, "I'm not your judge. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." He has no bitterness. So, let's see three things, God willing. The first point is, "O man." The second point is, "Yo, Lord." And the third is, "Ho, come." O man. Yo, Lord. Ho, come. So, firstly then, "Oh man, you meant it for harm. People did it. Men did it. Brothers did it. The old father Jacob is dead. His brothers are scared. Will Egypt's prince rise up with all the might and power and crush them for their sins?" And they think, "Be a good idea to seek mercy from Joseph." All those snide remarks. They hated him growing up. 10 brother bullying him constantly. They teased him, taunted him because he loved God's word. And they schemed against his faith in those dreams God gave him of what would come to pass that he would rule over them, as he did. This was God's will. And despite his desperate screams, "Release me, release me," they threw him roughly in a pit and stripped him of his coat. They sold him as a slave for silver. That's all his life was worth. 20 pieces of silver. Their hatred was intense and with intent. They intended harm. and left Joseph with no reputation, false accusation. A young, lonely foreigner, fearing for his life, robbed of every human right, left to rot in dungeons, dusty, dry, hungry, thirsty, rats, cockroaches. I'm glad I wasn't there. Aren't you? But he was. His mobile phone confiscated. No family, friends, or communication with those whom he loved. Oh man! Look what you've done. Look at what we're capable of. This is a window into our hearts. Look what you can sink to. The fact that we aren't like that more is God's handbrake of grace on our lives. Thank God for his grace holding back such sin. And yet, there's not a hint of bitterness here. He's ready to forgive. It's all water under the bridge. He knows that God allowed these things, these bad things, these black days to happen. That God is most, not just a bit, but most wise, most holy. Most holy and most wise and most powerful in dealing with all our lives and all the lives of his creatures. And this is the hand, God's hand, that sticks in the scalpel and out the pus comes. There's no hatred, no bitterness. Because he believes it's God's hand. Yes, all the human hands. Oh man, you did this. But God is directing and steering all things according to his plan. And that's what lets the pus out. Behind the fists of men, he sees God's hand, which guided, led, and steered, though they intended bad. You only did it because God decreed it. He's not condoning, he's not saying, let's just sweep it under the carpet. He says, you need to repent, of course. You can't pretend it didn't happen, brothers. Joseph never at any point says that. He says, you intended it for harm, for evil. It was nasty and spiteful, disgraceful and hurtful. But, brothers, God had other plans. Guilt should be confessed before others can embrace us in this way. The story moves on from hatred through conviction of their sin, doesn't it? And then to conversion. They're sorry. They're broken for what they've done, as we should be broken when we hurt. You see, if you really get a handle on this providence thing, God's guiding hand teaching in the Bible, that he is most wise and holy and powerful, it's going to radically alter your responses. It's going to overturn your lifestyle and totally change your worldview. So we need to ask pardon for all our complaints. We need to ask for removal of all doubt. We want to have light. We need to pray each day, Lord, help me to see your hand in this. I'm really struggling, Lord, to see how this is your will. But help me see more and more. and to trace the hand of love which is steering my life. Give me a heart of joy to thank you for the golden threads and the dark threads which are more needful. You know, the tapestry thing, the picture of your life. The weaver. He's the weaver. And you look at the back of a tapestry and you think, oh, that's a total mess and tangle of knots. But when you are cross stitching, maybe it's more familiar. You flip it over. What do you see in your life? Well, if you're a Christian, you're going to see the face of Christ, the likeness of Jesus Christ. A beautiful painting, a beautiful pattern, a beautiful tapestry. So you're resentful, seething, bitter, down. Here's the fire door exit, the escape route, the corridor out of bitterness. Oh man. God was behind it. So throw the chains off your heart, brothers and sisters. If you're unconverted today, come to God to have your bitterness relieved. Know that your good Lord has permitted and allowed these things. So firstly then, what's the first point? Oh man. Secondly then, yo, Lord. It's a note of praise. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Isn't that great that we can say that this morning? It's a sign of a deep work of the Holy Spirit and the power of Christ in your life. When you're brought by faith to say, but God intended it for good. Joseph had, by being born to Rachel, the father's favourite wife, been the favourite, the blue-eyed boy. And by dreams, he was made the target. God sent those two. By the providence of God, he's appointed as the preserver, we're told, aren't we? Of many lives. He had fed the church. He had fed this nation and Canaan too. The supply and the bounty and the excess and the fullness God gave through his raised up servant was amazing, astonishing. But the pit was deep and dry and the chains were sore and the jail term long to get there. Not just 13 days, 13 months, but 13 long, hard years. But now it's all been reversed. The tables have turned by God's plan. And Joseph is the superpower PM.
Mr. Vice President.
That's who he is. He's in the White House.
Or White Pyramid, or whatever it was.
Was his robe ripped off and Joseph unceremoniously dumped in the pit? He was. But now, what are we told in chapter 40? Chapter 41. What are we told after these dreams? Pharaoh gets the dreams of the cows and the ears of corn, the fat ones, the sign of plenty, and then has the dream of the lean cows and the lean ears. Dreams are of cows and of corns. fat and thin. And the lean years gobble up the fat years. Desperate famine. Joseph's called to interpret them. And the butler remembers, yes, he's the guy who interprets dreams. Bring him. He interprets the dreams. And he says, might be a good idea, Pharaoh, if you put somebody in charge who's really wise and appoint him over a grain scheme for the country for famine relief when it comes. So we're told in chapter 41, verse 41, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in what? Would you believe it? Robes. I'm sure he's glad now he had that robe taken off. He's in royal robes. He's the vizier of Egypt. His brothers say, okay, so your dreams about the hay bales and sun and the moon and stars and us bowing down, no way you'll ever rule over us. What happens? Verse 43, he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, Avrek, make way, kneel, get down, bow down, just as his brothers had bowed when they came for grain. Everybody's bowing down to Joseph. Thus, he put him in charge of the whole of land of Egypt. He's given a royal limo. Heralds go before him. You might almost say he's nearly the name above all names. Except Pharaoh's is greater. And then he gets a wife and kids. Isn't that wonderful? This woman who's the daughter, in verse 45, of the of Potipharah, priest of On. I presume she was converted under his influence. He's got a wife now. And kids named specifically to say, verse 51, God has erased and made me forget the bitterness and the pain. I've never had it so good as I'm blessed by God. Verse 51, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of ease. Suffering. You see, this is where the fruit comes in our lives. Through suffering. There can't be a crown without a cross. But when the glory comes, when the lifting up comes, what does Peter say? Young men, clothe yourselves with humility. All of you, humble yourself under God's limp hand, mighty hand, so that in due season, when the time is right, he'll lift you up. Isn't that wonderful? So he's got the post. He's got the family. What about his brothers? Well, the Dirty Dozen have become 70. And he now feeds them. Their little ones come. How Joseph must have seen all the little ones running around his legs. And ah, God has blessed you. And blessed me through you and made you a blessing to me. And spiritually, what about them? how are they spiritually, these brothers who have hated and hated?
They've confessed their sins, put things right. They're freed from guilt.
There's tears and there's hugs.
They're happy family now by God's grace.
Beautiful. You see what it means? As this family is filled with covenant love. You meant it for harm, but God planned it for fair to middling. Average?
G-double-O-D. Very good. You see, that's what God's creation is. All very good. And that's what happens when God makes us new creatures and blesses us. It's all excellent. Very good. Why is that? What's God's heart like? It's his heart of love like, which plans this purpose, which weaves this tapestry. What's God's heart like? If you had one word, how would you describe it? Here's a word I would use. Love. God is love. It's holy love. It's perfect love. It's righteous love. But it is love. And this is our God. And so we thank this God whose hand has led. And we take our eyes off the stuff and we fix our faith on the good heart of God, on that three-chamber heart of God, that triune heart of God, which beats out to his people even before the world was made. I love you. And where do we see that love most plainly and clearly? Come with me. Start climbing the hill. Push your way through the crowds. Look up. It's dark. It's cold. Look up. There's two thieves. And they're cursing. They're cursing the guy in the middle. Get a step ladder. And climb up. Read the sign above his head. The King of the Jews. Look at his head. It's crowned with thorns. Look at his wrists. And they're nailed. Go up to his chest. Put your ear to his mouth. What's he saying? I love you. And we're bitter. He wasn't bitter. Father, forgive them. Firstly then, oh man. Secondly, you, God. And thirdly, who come? You see, Joseph in the end, he was good, not entirely innocent. No doubt there was maybe a little sense of pride and gloating in being the favourite son of Jacob. He cried out, please, no pit. Disaster if he had been granted his wish. none of this good purpose would have come about. He'd still be wearing the long-sleeved coat in Cana. And the church would have not been preserved in famine. Though, of course, God would have found some other way. But we come to the Saviour, pure and patient and perfect, and for the sins of those for whom that heart beats, punished unto death, even death on a cross as a curse. He took hell from the world. How does it say? You, with the help of wicked men, says the book of Acts, put him to death. Oh man! You did what God had predestined and promised beforehand. You, Lord. And that's why, as Paul says, all things work for good, for nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Angels can't, hell can't, demons can't, death can't, sword can't. Interestingly, famine can't, nakedness can't. Nothing can. And that's why I say this morning, who come? Isn't that how a prophet puts it in Isaiah chapter 55? Almost certainly, though it doesn't say it explicitly or openly, thinking of Joseph, people came to him with silver. And the prophet says, come without money and without price. Feast your soul and delight in the richest affair, because I've made him the leader of nations and commander of the people. With your sins, with your bitterness, maybe, hatred, guilt, have you come? What a feast. What a Saviour. And if you haven't come, let me urge you, as the prophet says, why are you waiting? You have no money, your pockets are empty. You're a sinful person with nothing before God. But he has paid the price. Come. You live in a victim culture. It's always somebody else's fault. Isn't that right? Ah, the doctor did it to me. Or didn't. Or the criminal. Or my boss. Or my husband. Or my bank. Have you been playing the victim? It's time to change your tune. Will you look to Jesus and all the good he worked to swallow up the pain and set you free from bitterness and hatred? From this day on, by God's grace, live your life in the shadow of his tree. Men meant it for harm, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many souls. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we bless you for your wonderful plan in Joseph's life. Father, we thank you for the wonderful plan in our lives. Father, so often we fail to see it, and we become bitter and doubting. We pray, O Lord, as we come to the cross this morning and see what Jesus suffered, and as we say, O man, what have you done to the Son of God? We say, you, Lord, Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. And therefore, O God, by your mighty Spirit that brought us here this morning to hear this word, all part of your plan and purpose, draw us to Jesus for the saving and preserving of our souls. In his name we pray. Amen.